Somebody wants to clap. That's all right. We can clap for that. I don't know in Norfolk if you want to clap or not, but I forgot to put my mic on. I'm like, why is it so quiet? Once, a couple years ago, I preached an entire Easter message, which Easter is like the Super Bowl for me, with my mic in my shirt, but our sound guy's so amazing, nobody knew except for him. Hey, you might remember a couple months ago when Hurricane Dorian came through. We decided that week to do something sort of that we hadn't done before, and we called it $5 for hurricane relief. And so we just decided the hurricane came through that week. We decided on Sunday that we would ask everyone to give $5 to support hurricane relief. And I wanted you to know that I did it. I gave $5 to hurricane relief. I did. I gave my $5. And my $5, I didn't give cash. No. We said you could text it in. I texted it in. I did exactly what I asked you to do. I did it. And I want you to know that my $5 made all the difference in the Bahamas. In fact, what my $5 did has changed lives all over. No, of course not. Of course not. This series is called Made for More, and the whole point of this series is that my $5 did $5 worth, but together we gave over $10,000 on one day. And yet, there's something in all of us, there's something in me at least, that is tempted to say, I gave $5, look what I did the thing. But that's what we're talking about for the next couple of weeks, that you are made for more. And we could say it like this, that you are made for more than you. You are made for more than you. I am made for more than me. And we're going to explore this idea of made for more. But as I was writing that, and as I was thinking about this series, I thought to myself, this is true, but this is not enough for us here at Grace Bible Church. This is not enough. If you are a regular part of Grace, you should want more from me than that. If you are new to Grace, I want you to know that for me to say you are made for more than you is not where we want to land today. Because lots of people in our world would agree with the idea that you are made for more than you. You could hear that in lots of different places. You could hear that outside of Christian churches. You could hear that in other religions. You could hear that from popular culture. You are made for more than you. That's like a good idea. Everybody could get on board with that. The fact that we gave an offering to support hurricane relief. Lots of people gave a lot of money to support hurricane relief in the Bahamas. So what we're going to do for the next few weeks is a lot bigger than you are made for more than you. In fact, what I want to do together over the next few weeks is talk about specifically and explicitly what does it mean for those of us who follow Jesus to say and believe that we are made for more. If you're a Christian, I want you to know in your heart, I want you to know when you leave today what it means that you are made for more. I want you to have a very specific and Christ-centered and big God-glorifying picture of what it means that you were made for more. And if you're here today and you're not a follower of Jesus, you're coming back to church, somebody invited you, I am so glad that you are here today, and I want you to know that I believe you are made for more, and I just want to be really upfront with you today about where we're going, and I hope that you will be encouraged to join us, and you can stay around as long as you want. We are just glad that you are here today. So there are a lot of different directions we could go thinking about the fact that we are made for more. One of those is this whole idea of being for the 757. We started about 6 months ago talking about that we are for the 757, and this is how we've said it. We've said that for too long, the church has been known for what it is against. We want to be known for what we are for. We are for the 757. And so that has been a rallying cry. And I have found this rallying cry to be very easy to talk about. As I'm wearing the shirt or somebody says, hey, what's that big, sign out there that they can see from the interstate here at the Lynn Haven campus? And this is just how I talk about it. I just say to people, you know how a lot of times like churches are known like for what they're against? And when you say that to someone who doesn't attend church anywhere, they immediately know what you're talking about. They're like, oh yeah, we know what it means that churches are against things because that's what everybody thinks. I said, well, we don't want to be known for what we are against. We want to be known for what we're for. And I haven't had a person yet be confused about it. They're like, oh, that's kind of cool. Like, not for what you're against, but you're for something new for churches. We're like, yeah, we're trying to do something different. We want to be known for what we are for, which is good, but so important for us to all be on the same page about why we are for the 757. Because again, I want you to know that I know, and I want you to know if you don't know, that being for the 757 is a good rallying cry for us. And we are sticking with it, and we are moving to be for the 757 in lots of different ways we'll talk about in just a minute. But it isn't enough. Because lots of people in our community are for our community. So what's different about what God has called us to do as a church? Where do we get our marching orders? Where does this idea fit with who we're called to be as a church? Well, what I want us to do is look at something that Jesus said. Because we can't go wrong looking at what Jesus said, looking at what Jesus has invited the church to be. And so Jesus and the life of Jesus is recorded in four different places in the scripture. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are four men who all wrote accounts of the life and the ministry of Jesus. We call them the four gospels. And these four accounts were all written after Jesus rose from the dead, because to be honest, nobody cared about writing down what Jesus did or said while he was alive. It's the resurrection that makes Jesus such a big deal. And Matthew was a Jewish man, and Matthew was writing an account of the life and ministry of Jesus so that the Jewish people could understand how Jesus fulfilled the Jewish scriptures. And Matthew records, and Luke records as well, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It's maybe Jesus' most famous sermon. And in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus went up to the mountainside, called his disciples to him, and began to teach, Jesus said this, and it's just one verse we're going to look at today, but it is enough. Jesus said this. He said, in the same way. Sorry, I'm having a little trouble today all of a sudden. In fact, we're just going to pause for a second. I'm going to fix this, and then we're going to move on. Bam. Spoke too soon. There we go. Okay, yes, much, much better. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, I highlighted light and I highlighted good deeds because those are the words that go together, right? In the same way, let your light shine. Well, what does that mean? Let your light shine. That's just like a churchy spiritual thing. Jesus, what do you mean by that? But Jesus was a master teacher, so he tells us, let your light shine before others that they may see what? What is this light that they would see? They would see your good deeds. And when they see your good deeds, they will glorify your Father in heaven. Now, good deeds connects to glorify your Father in heaven. That's what's unique about our good deeds. I can't say this strongly enough. What we want to be about as a church are good deeds, not that point to us, but that glorify our Father in heaven. What we want to be about as a church is being for the 757. It's true that for too long the church has been known for what it's against. We want to be known for what we are for. But as we are for the 757, it is not so that people will look at Grace Bible Church, look at the new Norfolk campus that's coming in a few months and say, wow, aren't they great? It's so they will see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. And I want to make it really clear what it means to glorify our Father in heaven. And here's a simple definition of the word glorify. Glorify is to make someone look good. That's what it means to glorify someone. To glorify is to make someone look good. So if we were to insert this definition into the verse, here's the way Matthew 5:16 could go. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that your good deeds make your Father in heaven look good, that he looks really, really good. That's what we want. We want to live and act in such a way that God looks good. And as we do this, there are lots of different ways that we can make this shine. One of those is through our work and school partnerships. If you've been around for a little while, you know that God has called us as a church to invest in our local public schools. And we have 10 schools that we partner with now throughout Virginia Beach and Norfolk. And it is incredible what God is doing. And our hope is that as we serve these schools, that people will see us, our good deeds, and not stop here, but glorify our Father in heaven. And I'm telling you, and you most of many of you know these stories because you're living them day by day by day, but it's so cool what God's doing. This Thursday, we have the opportunity to go and put on an assembly for one of our school partners. So we're going to bring our Treasure Cove team, and we're going to do some singing, and we're going to play a game, and they're going to do a skit, and I'm going to talk for a few minutes, and we're going to put on a completely free assembly, the best assembly they will have all year, because our Treasure Cove team is amazing. It will be the best assembly they have had all year. We are not going to talk about Jesus because we're on their territory. We're in a public school, and so we honor the environment. We're going to talk about the character virtue of bravery, and our hope is that as we talk about being brave and courageous and try to impart a desire to have a virtue of courage in the hearts of these elementary school kids, that in some way people will see our good deeds and not say, good job, Grace, but they will be pointed to our Father in heaven. And God is doing that over and over and over and over again. Another thing that God has called us to is to pursue racial reconciliation and racial unity as a church. We talk about pursuing racial justice in our church all the time. It's something that we pray for. In fact, I'll say it again. It's the only thing that we pray for every single week in our staff directional team meeting. It's the only thing we pray for every single week, year round, that God would work through our church in racial unity and racial justice. It's something that God has given us to do as a church. Not so that we can be something, but so that people can see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven. Now, one of the ways that we do this as a church, in fact, I want to invite you, I don't know what you're doing Wednesday night at 7:30, but this Wednesday night at 7:30, I'd like to invite you to join me at Calvary Revival Church this Wednesday at 7:30 p.m. There is childcare provided for all age kids. You can bring your kids. We will have a time to sing together. We'll hear a message together. We'll pray together. And if you're free on Wednesday night, Calvary Revival Church, if you don't know where it is, just Google it. It's off Military Highway. It's maybe the biggest church in Norfolk. You can't miss it. Bishop McBath will be there. We'll be together. And this is an opportunity for us to come together as Christians. Here's the cool thing, not to talk about racial justice. We're way past that with our friends at Calvary. We used to get together and talk about racial unity. Now we just get together because we love being together. And if you've never gotten to be with us at Calvary on a Wednesday night, it is fantastic. It's just a great time to be together. This Wednesday, 7:30, would love to have you join us if you're free. If you're thinking to yourself, Eric, why am I just hearing about this? Well, because if you're free, you'll come. And if you're not free, you wouldn't have planned around it anyway. So maybe we'll give you more notice next time. But we just know, if you're free, 7:30, bring the family. It's going to be a fantastic time as we pursue that together. So here's what we're getting to. Made for more, made for more, made for more. This is how I'd love for you to think about it. Over the next few weeks, you are made for more. You are made for God's glory. You are made for more. You are made for God's glory. Every single one of us, what are you made for? You are made for God's glory. And you can fill in a lot of things between that and God's glory. But at the end of the day, every single person on planet Earth is created for God's glory. You were made for more. More than what? More than everything except for God's glory. And so you and I get to wrestle with and ask God what that means and lean into this idea over and over and over again in all different ways. God, what does it mean that I am made for your glory? That when we say made for more, I mean, God, I am made for your glory. Now, if this is the first time you're hearing this, or if the idea of being made for the glory of God and made for God's glory, if that strikes you as new, it occurs to me that some of you might be thinking, especially that maybe the newer you are to church, and this is a very reasonable thing for you to think, God's your God, Eric, he sort of seems like an egomaniac. Like, really? It's all about him? Everything's about him? That is a fair question. It's a fair question to ask, like, so why does God get to make everything about him? Shouldn't God be about somebody else? If, like, being, like, not self-centered is a virtue, why does God get to be all about God? You ever thought about that? You know why? I mean, yeah, that's a good question. I mean, that's the sort of question somebody's going to ask you at work someday. Well, why? You know, all about God's glory. I just want to talk about that for a minute. Why does God get to be all about God's glory? And I want to explain it to you with a simple illustration that some have advised me not to use because it is a dangerous illustration, but I'm feeling very brave today as I prepare for Brookwood Elementary School. I'm feeling very brave, and so I would like to tell you a story about my family. This is a particular story about my family and picture taking. And specifically, I'm going to start with my beautiful wife. And I would like to confess something to you about my beautiful wife, Ashley, who happens to be out of town this weekend. And what I would like to confess to you about my beautiful wife, Ashley, is that my beautiful wife is able to take absolutely horrible pictures time and time and time again. It's just something that is true about her. It is not uncommon for someone to take a picture of my wife, or we take a picture as a family, or it's a selfie or whatever, and she will say to me, "Is this what I look like?" And I will say to her sincerely, "No, you just don't take very good pictures." I don't say the last part. I don't say the last part, but I do say, "No, it's not," because it's not. For whatever reason, she just has the ability to take pictures that don't reflect how beautiful she really is. And she has passed this ability down to many of our children. So it is not uncommon for me to see a picture of our children and think to myself, "I'm glad that's not what you look like in real life." Because I have beautiful children. They are a beautiful family, and we can take beautiful pictures sometimes, but not all the time. Now let me ask you, is it reasonable for my wife to want the pictures that we display in our house to reflect what she actually looks like? Of course it is. Is it reasonable when we take a picture as a family for my kids to want the picture to represent what they really look like? Of course it is. And the reason that you were made for God's glory is that it is reasonable for God to look like what He really is. And what God really is the most glorious person being in the universe. That is what God really is. And to talk about God as anything less than the most glorious being in the universe is to have a lower view of God. So the only reason that we say we are made for more, we are made for God's glory, is that God really is that glorious. He really is that glorious. The reason we should let our light shine so that others might see our good deeds and glorify our Father in heaven is that the only reason any good deeds happen are because of His glory, and we are made in His image, and He is working through us. When we settle, and we all settle all the time, when we settle, we are not displaying what God is really like. The reason that we would say today, "You are made for more, you are made for God's glory," is that God is really that glorious. But it is important for us to feel that you and I are made for God's glory. It's too little to just think that this is about school partnerships and racial unity and all these things we do as a church. Oh, no, 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 no. When we say that you are made for God's glory, yes, we do these things as we serve, and we do these things in the community, and we are for the 757, and all that is well and good, and I invite you to be a part of what God is doing in our church. But God's glory is most on display day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out in the most mundane aspects of our lives. So think about the last couple series we've done, the last few months through this lens. Over the last couple months, last 3 months, we've done... How many? Two sermon series, and here they are. We did a sermon series called Flip the Switch, and we did a sermon series called Life's Healing Choices. So in August and September, Flip the Switch was about relationships and looking at relationships in a new way. Life's Healing Choices was about how we can find freedom from hurts, habits, and hang-ups. And I just want us to look back as a way of seeing, we didn't talk about it like this, but the reason we are together week by week by week is so that we might display the glory of God. Flip the Switch was first, so we'll talk about Flip the Switch. Just a few of the messages from Flip the Switch. Ryan said this in the first week. Ryan has said, "Judge yourself, not others." He gave a fantastic message in August about judge yourself, not others. And he invited us to be the kind of people who evaluate ourselves first before we are judgmental towards others. Now, you don't have to look very hard to find that the church is known for being more judgmental than loving. That shouldn't be. And the reason we judge ourselves first and harshest is that when I judge myself first, I display the glory of God, because nobody does that naturally. It's supernatural. And I was thinking about this, and I wanted to give an illustration for these different ideas, and I didn't really have one for this. And so in God's sovereignty, he allowed me to be a complete jerk to some staff people on Wednesday so that I would have an illustration for today. Love how that works. So we had a meeting on Wednesday, six of us, to debrief our staff retreat. We did an all-staff retreat a couple weeks ago, and so the planning team got together, and we did a little debrief for 30, 45 minutes, and I thought it went fine. And then on Thursday, a good friend said, "Hey, do you have any time at 2 o'clock? And I said, "Sure, I have time at 2 o'clock. And so we sat down. She said, "Hey, I just, you know, was praying this morning, and the Lord brought to mind that I needed to just share something with you." And I said, "Oh, yeah, what was it?" She said, "Yesterday when we were doing the debrief, it seemed like you were defensive and dismissive of other people's feedback." It's like, "Oh, is that all? So I'm dismissive and defensive. Okay, cool. Roger that. That's not who I want to be. That's not who I want to be." And so I said, "No, I wasn't. You're wrong. And then I'm your boss." And so she said, "No, of course. No. No. That's what I would like to say. It's in me to say that. And the only reason that I was able to thank her for the feedback and working my way through staff members to say, "Hey, I think I was dismissive and defensive. I apologize," is that I want to live out what Ryan talked about. I want to judge myself first. I want to judge myself first. Because as I do that, as we do that, as you do that at work, as you do that with your family, as you do that with your friends, it makes much of your Father in heaven. Because anybody who knows me is going to say, "Yeah, that's God at work in Eric. That's not in him." People see God working in us, and they give glory to him. Glorifies our Father in heaven, how we relate to one another. Your most powerful ministry at work is going to be how you live out the life that God invites us to live out. What's more powerful than being willing to judge ourselves first, not others? We also talked about in this series, and we won't belabor them all, we talked about this idea. We said at one week, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." That was a bottom line from one of the weeks. And when I admit I don't know what to do, and I just say, "God, I'm looking to you," that makes much of God. Because what I'm saying is, "God, I don't know, you know." And anytime you're able to say, "God, I don't know, you know," who gets the glory? He does. We say it all the time around here. I mean, sometimes, you know, and I get it, some people will say, "Yeah, it just seems like everything's like a well-oiled machine at church. Man, at Grace, isn't it amazing what God's doing? It's just like a well-oiled machine all the time, everywhere." No, it's not. We pretty much just walk around all week saying, "God, I do not know what to do, but my eyes are on you." That's the truth. That's the truth. Like, come on in. Come on into the answer. Like, "I don't know what to do, but my eyes are on you." And we're just willing to admit it and ask him for direction. And then he gives us direction. And then he gets the glory. We talked about this one week. We talked about the fact that we need to become real people, not highlight real people. Remember that one? We need to become real people, not highlight real people. It's easy to share the highlight reel. It'd be easy to share with you the stories of success. But we don't need that. Your Heavenly Father doesn't get the glory he deserves when you and I go around trying to get people to think we're great. He doesn't get the glory he deserves when we just share our highlight reels with others. And Jesus says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Not the highlight reel, the real. We talked about it all through Life's Healing Choices, right? And Life's Healing Choices every single week pointed us back to "We can't, but he can." Every single week pointed us out of denial and into reality. And what's reality? Reality is that I'm not God and my life is unmanageable and I need God to do something I can't do. That points to my Father in heaven. We talked about the fact that we can commit our lives to Christ's care and control. We talked about the idea that we can offer forgiveness, but the only reason we can offer forgiveness is that we know we've been forgiven. And when we know we've been forgiven, who gets the glory? Us? No, God gets the glory. All of this, all the things we're doing to try to help us live our lives together points to God's glory. It comes back to this. You are made for more. You are made for God's glory. And I would like us to see together, and I would like us as a church to feel this together. And I don't know if you'll believe me or not, but I'm sincere as I can be when I say God is not getting enough glory in Hampton Roads. He is not getting enough glory through our church because our community, the 757, is full of people. Most people in the 757, 80% of them, conservative estimate, don't know the love and grace to be found through Jesus Christ. So if you and I are made for more, if we are made for glory, how can we best be about the glory of God in our world? Well, some of it's what we've talked about. Some of it's how we serve in our school partnerships, and we serve here on Sunday and help kids know and love and follow Jesus and create environments where teenagers can be encouraged and led by adults who love them. Some of it's through Serve the City, what God's doing in Celebrate Recovery. That's awesome. A lot of it is how we live our daily lives with our friends and our family who don't know Jesus. But there is a third aspect. There's a third aspect that I want you to know I am personally dedicated and have been dedicated for the past month or so since I've began to think about this message. I said, Eric, you got to go first. Personally dedicated. We got to double down on, in addition to our serving, in addition to our living. And I want to encourage us, for the sake of the glory of God, to double down on this simple idea that we've talked about before. And the idea is invest and invite. The idea is that as we invest in relationships with our friends and family, people we genuinely care about, that we invite them to join us on a Sunday. That we invest in relationships and we invite people to join us on Sunday. Now, you don't have to invite someone on a Sunday to share your faith in Jesus with him, but it is true that the church is the body of Christ. And there's something about coming together as the body of Christ that helps people get to see who Jesus is. And when we're planning services every single week, we are trying to create a church that unchurched people would love to attend. And so as you're thinking about investing and inviting, you can know that you're inviting people into an environment where we're not just thinking about church people, we're thinking about all people. If you're here today and you're not a regular church person, I want you to know I was thinking about you while I was working on this whole message. Our music teams were thinking about you. So you can invest and invite. So a couple weeks ago, this isn't really good on the investing side, but on the inviting side, Jason, our Lynn Haven worship director, and I were playing basketball at One Life, and I'm 44. He's not 40 yet, but he's not 30 either. And I won't out his age. That's for him to do. But he's definitely not 30. And we were playing a couple guys in two-on-two who just graduated from ODU, and we were smoking them. I mean, it was great. And these were like young, fit dudes. And so by the third game, you know, we were like, we just throw out, hey guys, how about this? How about if we beat you this game? I didn't say again. I said, how about if we beat you this game, you come to church with us on Sunday. We work at church up the road. And they said no. But we threw it out there, right? You know, just looking for opportunities. Was talking with a guy this week, talking with somebody at school partnership that I'm a part of. Just looking for opportunities to invite people to be with us. I want to encourage you to be thinking about that. Now, how do you know when you should invite someone? When's the time? When's the right time? Well, sometimes you just know because you're in a relationship with someone. Maybe sometimes a sermon series or a time of year, Christmas, Easter, those are great invitation times. But there's another opportunity to invite. And this opportunity, we've talked about this before, is looking for the three knots. When you're in conversation with someone, whether you know them well or you don't know them that well, and one of these ideas comes up, that can be a trigger for inviting someone to be with you on a Sunday. So when someone mentions that they're not in church, someone just that comes up in conversation. You're talking about what's going on in your life. Someone's not in church. You say, hey, you should come sit with me this weekend. They're not in church. Maybe something's not going well. We all hit bumps in the road, And it's the story of many people in our church that when things were not going well, the last place they wanted to turn was the place they turned, to church. So when things aren't going well, it's a great opportunity. So you should come sit with me this weekend. Or maybe they're not prepared for a season. I blew one of these the other day. I mean, I blew it in retrospect. I got home, I was like, oh man, that was the perfect invitation. I was at Home Depot and we were buying a new front door. And we were talking with the girl who was helping us buy the front door. And she was pregnant with her first kid. And she was like just scared out of her mind about having her first baby. And she was telling us about how her mom was telling her all the horror stories about her pregnancy. And just like as a tip, that's not helpful to share the bad stories. So if you ever see a pregnant woman, just lie. Just lie. You're going to do great. You're going to be fine. It's not helpful. So anyway, and then I got home and I'm like, oh my gosh, I should have invited her. She's totally not prepared. We have this amazing, amazing ministry of preschool kids on Sunshine Island. I should have invited. I missed it. But I'm looking. Be looking with me. Now you're thinking, Eric, okay, so the knots, well, what do I do? Okay, so let's take it one further, and I didn't make this up, but I heard somebody else say it a couple months ago. I thought this was brilliant, so I'm going to steal it and share it with you. Here's how you can do it, and we're going to give this to you before you leave today. Here's what you can say. Now, here's your elevator pitch, okay? You got to have an elevator pitch. Here it is. Life's complicated. Parenting a newborn, that's complicated. Raising a preschooler, that's complicated. You want to get it right, I know you do. At our church, we want to help. We'd love to help you with your preschool. You should come sometime. Come before the baby's born. Come after the baby's born. Life's complicated. You want to get it right. I know you do. We want to help because we really do. Because we really do. Oh, yeah, being a single adult in Hampton Roads is complicated. I genuinely can't imagine. I can't put myself in your shoes what it would be like to be a single adult in 2019. It's really complicated. And you want to get it right, don't you? You want to get it right. You want to figure out how to live as a single and adult in a way that's going to bring the greatest life to you, the greatest encouragement. You want to make decisions now that you'll be glad about in the future. We want to help. Life's complicated. Own your own business. Owning your own business is stressful. It is stressful to own your own business. And you want to get it right. You want to get it right. You want to be a good boss. You want to be a good manager. You want to set yourself up for the future. We want to help. Life's complicated. You want to get it right. We want to help. Life's complicated. You want to get it right. We want to help. You can just use any version of that. You can use whatever you want, but inviting someone to church is complicated. You want to get it right. I want to help. So here's what we're going to do. On your way out today, we're going to give you this little card. It has the three knots on it. It has the three knots. It has the elevator pitch on the back. And at the bottom, there's a fourth bullet, and here's the fourth bullet, and this is the important part, and we're landed. Instead of inviting someone to church, try this. Come sit with me. Come sit with me. It's much more likely that someone will join you on a Sunday if you invite them to sit with you. If you put on a blue shirt or an orange shirt and you invite someone to church and they want to come during the service that you regularly serve, we would love to get you a sub for that week. Your team would love to partner with you as you invest and invite and as you say, come sit with me. It's the language I've been using. Come sit with me. Think about it. How can you invite someone to sit with you? It's just warm. For extra credit, you buy them lunch or breakfast. Okay, back to the verse. Here we go. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. I wish you could know that as a church leadership, elders, staff, our heart really is that as a church, we would pursue God's glory in our community. This is not about our church getting bigger. Our church is already big enough to be way more complicated than any of us would like it to be. It is. But your Heavenly Father is worthy of more glory in our community than He's getting. And he has given his local church the responsibility to declare and spread the glory of God wherever we are found. And so we invest and invite because we want to see the glory of God. And we do good deeds because we want to see the glory of God. And if you don't believe me, just think about this verse again. Just read it over and over and over. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and what? Think about you, know, and glorify your Father in heaven. It is true of every single one of us. You were made for more. You were made for God's glory. You were made for God's glory, and you were made to share and display God's glory. So in light of that, I just want to ask you, who will you invite to sit with you this week? Who will you invite to sit with you this week? Now, you might invite people and get turned down. I've been turned down lots of times in the past few weeks. You might invite someone, and you may offend them. But that's not your responsibility. Your responsibility and mine is to say, Heavenly Father, would my good deeds point to your glory? Heavenly Father, would you take my life, and would you glorify your name? You were made for more. You were made for God's glory. Let's not keep it to ourselves. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus. And in Jesus' name, we ask that you would put your glory on display through our church. We ask that you would put your glory on display through our lives. We ask that we would not be about ourselves, but we would be about you. And when we get that wrong, when I get that wrong, would you change my heart? And when we lack the words, would you give them to us? Would you bring it to mind? Would you bring it to bear so that you could receive your glory? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.